Morning.
Am I on?
Okay. Good morning, and lovely to have you all here this morning. Thank you so much for that time of prayer. I just want to also, we'll just keep Angela and Mark in prayer as well, because it's always not easy being in their position as well, so we think of you. This morning we take our reading from the book of Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 18 to 21 as we continue with the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we are considering Peter's confession. It is a passage that is linked, of course, with Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 is a far greater exposition or account of Peter's confession. Luke gives us a slight abridged version. It's going to be difficult this morning. I actually need to preach two sermons in one, which concerns people about time, I know. But there are two sermons here, and I need to highlight right at the end some different aspects. So there are two sermons. So hopefully you can hear two sermons this morning. And you get your money's worth for sure. So Peter's confession, I take the reading from Luke chapter 9, reading verse 18 to 21. And then also we're going to read 22 just for good measure as well. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." The gospel demands a response. There's no such thing as Switzerland in the gospel. Every single person confronted with the gospel needs to respond and will respond. There are only two responses. It's either accepting the gospel or rejecting it. You either love Christ or you hate him. There are no neutrals with Christ. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in his life here on earth, everything he did for the 3 years of his ministry was to make people come to a place of a clear decision. Nothing Jesus said was because he was a nice man. Nothing he did was because he was a nice, good man. Everything he did, everything he said, was because he is God. There is no place in this world, no place in philosophy, no place in religious thought for the idea that Jesus was a good man. Either Jesus is God or he is a fraud in the minds of people. And that is why this morning this message is so important, because decisions need to be made. You're not here this morning by accident. It's part of God's design. And for us to consider this passage, once again, is part of God's design. So there's no neutrals with the gospel. The Christian church tries sometimes to create this sort of nice gospel neutrality with it, but it doesn't work. Because the gospel is clear. It attacks the very heart of man. It attacks the ego of man. It attacks the sinfulness of man. It deals with the very us, and we don't like to do that. We don't like to deal with the us. The world we live in thinks that people are generally good and some are bad. But the Bible is clear that the heart of man is sinful and wicked and needs to be dealt with. So there are no neutrals when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. You cannot separate Jesus and the gospel. You can't separate who he is in his nature, in his character, and his very essence from the gospel. Every single person in their lives will be confronted by God. How can you say that? Well, Romans chapter 1 is very clear. There are two judgments that every single person in this world will face. Two measures. The first one is conscience, and the second one is creation. So whether you've heard about Jesus or not, every single person will be judged by God based upon their response to the creation and their response to their conscience. That's Romans chapter 1. So every single person will be confronted by God. So it will be either in their conscience or how they see creation. It is clear. So this thought that there are people that one day will stand before God and have some excuse to not have responded is not biblical. Man is without excuse. And it's in those moments that God confronts us as humanity, that we ask certain questions. The first one we ask is, where do I come from? Every single person with three brain cells to rub together, every single person that generally thinks about life will ask the question, where do I come from? This concept of evolution is a clear philosophy to try and project something upon people that is not logical. The logic person thinks, I have an origin. Not so. The logic person thinks that I must come from somewhere. And then we have these very intellectual people that are telling people, no, you don't actually come from somewhere. You're part of a random either explosion or some random event with no purpose. It goes against logic. So every single person will say, where do I come from? And the second question they'll ask is, what is my purpose? Every single thing we do in life has a purpose. Every single thing. We don't do anything without purpose, yet life itself has no purpose. Doesn't make sense, does it? So there must be a purpose to why you and I are here. And Jesus Christ came to not just confirm the Old Testament, but to show us in the flesh what the purpose to life is. And it is to love God and love our neighbor. That is the whole law. That's our purpose for being here. If we don't love God and we don't love our neighbor, we are not fulfilling our purpose. But there also be times, not just we are confronted by general questions, where do I come from and what's my purpose, but there will be times when we are confronted by pure revelation, where God will intervene in our lives and reveal Himself to us, either through a message, either through a sermon, either through some Bible verse we've heard or some Christian discussion, whatever that might be. And in that moment, we are confronted with the question, am I lost? Am I lost? And I think it doesn't take much for us to see the world we're living in that many are lost, trying to find purpose and meaning, sometimes looking for it in the wrong places. Am I lost? And then the second question will be, who is Jesus? Who is He? And don't buy into this thinking that there are places that haven't heard and people don't hear. I've spoken to people from China and India that are the most anti-Christian currently, over and above maybe North Korea and some of those real difficult countries. But I spoke to some friends from India and they said, it's amazing how Christmas is being celebrated by everyone in India. Everyone. Because you can't get away from it. Whatever your views on Christmas, you just can't get away. The nativity story will be shared somehow. And God is so amazing that He's used a donkey to speak to people. Has He not? He can use anything. So everyone will be confronted with a question, who is Jesus? And I believe the two most important questions asked in the Bible, and I believe today it is the two most important questions that can be asked. The first one is, who is Jesus Christ? And the second one is Pontius Pilate when he said and asked, what is truth? Because those are the two things that are being attacked today and why Christianity is struggling. Because we're struggling to defend Jesus Christ and we're struggling to defend the truth because we live in a postmodern world that tells us that truth does not exist. But 2,000 years ago, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ, what is truth? And if you ask that question today, you'll have postmodernists to say that truth doesn't exist. Whatever is true to you is true to someone else. No part of humanity for the past 6,000 years would think that's logical, yet today we think it's fantastically clever. Because we bought into the lie. And the question, who is Jesus Christ and what is truth, is so important. Why? Because it's intrinsically involved with the gospel. And it's connected to the gospel. And that is why, as we consider this passage, there are some very important questions that need to be asked for us this morning. Because in verse 18, as we consider the scriptures, Jesus asks the disciples, who do the crowds say I am? So, who does the world say Jesus is? When we look back at sort of philosophies and thoughts, especially today, you would have sort of the 1800s where you were living in a modernist sort of, let's say late 1800s, a modernist society that was very atheistic, very antagonistic toward Christianity. You would have said Jesus Christ is a fraud. He's just this sort of religious figure who just hoodwinked people or manipulated people. As we move into a more postmodern world, which we live in now, where people are saying, well, whatever you want to believe, we've moved into this thinking that Jesus was a good guru. He's a very nice guru, very good teacher. Even the Jewish people, the Reformed Jews, are saying, well, he's a good rabbi, a good sort of teacher guy. And there's a very sort of neutral concept. He was just a man trying to teach some good principles. But Jesus asks his disciples, who do the crowds, who do people say that I am? And we need to know as Christians, when we are in this world and we are confronted by this world, the general thought will be that Jesus Christ was just a good man, teaching some good things. That he was maybe a bit special in some way. But he's not God. And the difficulty is for us that we are, as people, always influenced by the others. Peer pressure never ends, by the way. Doesn't end. We always look at teenagers saying, don't succumb to peer pressure. And then you look in your 20s, there's peer pressure. Your 30s, there's peer pressure. Your 40s, there's peer pressure. Your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, your 90s. And if we get to 100, in the hundreds as well. Why? Because the peer pressure just changes. So it goes from school dynamic, but then it goes to our families. We under peer pressure in our families. And then with your friends, you're just worried about what other people think. We are concerned about what other people think. So it's clear within the world we're living in, if there's a certain philosophy, it will impact us because we are concerned what other people think. And Jesus was asking the disciples, who do these people say? Who do the crowds, the world say that I am? But because Jesus is speaking to a religious people, they're not saying that you are just a good teacher or a fraud or a good man. They're going back to the Old Testament. And they're going back to John the Baptist and the prophets. Because as we consider verse 19, it says, they replied, some say John the Baptist, because there was a rumor going around that Jesus and John the Baptist are pretty much the same person. Others say Elijah. And where did they get that from? The Old Testament predicted Elijah would come again. A type of Elijah. And still others, that one of the prophets have come back to life. But I want us this morning to just consider the world we're living in. That there is a very clear anti-Christian bias. And not because people hate Christians. Not even because they hate Christ. It's because Jesus Christ in his person demands a response that people aren't prepared for. They don't want to make that call. No one wants to make the call to say, yes, he is the Christ, because that demands a response. So rather they don't deal with it, they'd rather stay neutral. And unfortunately they can't. That's why it's important what Jesus asked. Because then verse 20 is what I leave with you this morning and with me and with the person next to me and to the right and the left, whoever. But I leave it with us. What about you? Not interested in the crowds, because that's nice, but you must just have an idea of what they say. Not interested in what the religious people are saying, that I'm just a prophet. Who do you say that I am? And that's the greatest question this morning for all of us. Who do we say that he is? Because what's difficult is the gospel demands a response. But the gospel does not demand a response of, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ, and that means that that's fantastic, I'm forgiven, and now I can live my own life. That's not the gospel. The gospel demands your all. The gospel demands a complete surrender and sacrificial living. That's why we have to think through it very carefully. Because again, there's no neutrals. You can't be a Christian and claim to just live a neutral life. There's no neutrality in Christ. And that's what's difficult about this question, because it's a very serious question. We can't sidestep it. And that's the core issue. The core issue is it's personal. Who do you say I am? And then we have Peter's statement, and this is various translations. God's Messiah, the Christ of God. But the most sort of poignant one is in Matthew 16. And I shared the story, and it was quite an interesting time. The first time I ever saw Trafalgar Square was lovely, because I want to see the big South African house. There's the big South African house. So when you look at Trafalgar Square, it's to the right on the corner. But what's nice about it is the fact that it's written in Afrikaans. South Africa. That's South African Afrikaans. I'm like, ha-ha, how are you going to change that? Can't change that. So you got a little sort of springbok there, and you got South Africa. And it was so exciting. Then I went across the road with a family, and we were going to cross the road to walk further down. And then I get to the sort of traffic light that says, wait, before you walk across. So I press the button, which is very exciting. It actually works, because in South Africa, it press and doesn't work. It was just pretty like a free-for-all. So you've got to see what happens. Look left, look right, look left, and run. But yeah, you can press, and you know it's going to work, and it actually beeps. And then as soon as it sort of said I can walk across the road, I saw the sign across the road, which was two male signs. So it was the sort of LGBTQ sign. I'm like, oh, why? Just have a man walking. But it's like, oh, in my face. And I'm like, ugh, yeah, that's fine. So I'm a bit depressed about it, because I don't want to it just feels like, you know, it's just bombardment of stuff. So as I walk across the road, a bit depressed, yeah, I get to the other side, and this big red bus comes along. This big red London bus. Paddington wasn't on it, but I can imagine Paddington sitting near it. Big red bus comes by, and on the side it said, Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm like, ha-ha, there's hope. And what's so beautiful about it, it is the most dynamic statement. So we have John 3:16, if you want to share the gospel, that's it. But the most dynamic statement that Jesus did not make, but someone else made, was you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is a clear, direct statement to who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He's God in the flesh. He was God from the beginning. He's always God. And that is such a beautiful and dynamic statement. That's why I ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Because when we read and it says God's Messiah, what does that mean? It's a title. It's a title, actually. And basically that title means that he's the one that is in control. He's the appointed king. He's the anointed one. He is everything. And that statement is so profound, because it means that he's king. But the question is, I know that Jesus Christ is king. That's not debatable. He is the rightful heir. But the greatest question for us this morning is he king of your life? Because I know he's king, and he can come in by force. And trust me, if you read Revelation 19, It says there's a rider on a white horse that will come, and his vesture will be dipped in blood. There's a name written on his thigh and a sword coming out of his mouth by which he will smite the nations. So you actually have a choice. So the choice is either we surrender to him as king now, or you wait. You try your luck. But when he comes back on the white horse, there's not going to be discussion of actually saying you've got a choice. Because when he does come back, there's no choice anymore. And that's where his grace comes in. Because God wants men and women, boys and girls to be saved. So he gives us an opportunity of this basic statement. Who do you say I am? That's an opportunity. But I ask us on a real Christian level this morning, is Jesus Christ the King of our lives? Is he part of our thinking? Is he part of our hearts? Is he part of our emotions? Is he part of our decision making? Is he part of our family? Is he part of our friendship circle? When we're at work? Is he a part of our lives? Is he King? Do we every morning surrender our very being to him before we leave the house? Or is he an afterthought? Is he a Sunday thing? Just pitch up on a Sunday and like, this is it. I'm just here to get a shot in the arm for the week that lies ahead. I just love church. It just makes me feel better for the week that lies ahead. And then verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man. See, Son of Man is also a title. It is also a title. See, we think of Son of Man, oh, Jesus, just a man, came to earth. No, no, no. Son of Man's a title. How do you know that, Kenneth? Well, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, speaks of the Son of Man. And when the Son of Man comes, he will establish the kingdom. So Son of Man's a title. It's like Christ. It is a title. It means anointed. So when it says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer, that is something the Jews could not understand. Why? Because the Son of Man is power. The Son of Man is a title. The Son of Man will come and establish the kingdom and destroy all Israel's enemies and establish her as the preeminent nation. And now you're telling me that the Son of Man must suffer. And that's why in Matthew 16, Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, this will not happen. And Jesus says in the very chapter, get behind me, Satan, because you're undermining God's work. Because they couldn't get this. They can't understand how the powerful creator, Messiah, is now going to suffer and die. And that's what people still today can't understand. Because the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. That's the power, that God is willing to lay down his life. Not because he's weak. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Why? Because it is the only way. Because we need a perfect sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice that's perfect. Only Jesus Christ, only God himself in his purity and holiness can lay down his own life. That's the power of the gospel. It's who died. Not that there was a death, but who died? God died. God gave his life and rose again triumphantly. That is the gospel. And that's who Jesus Christ is. That's why I leave it with you this morning. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Because it's easy to say something in a group. It's always easy, isn't it? We love group thinking. And it's clear in our world. It's not your fault. It's not my fault. I just watch some YouTube videos and a guy seems very convincing and suddenly I think the guy's amazing. I think, wow, what he's saying is great, but I don't know the facts always. Do you know the facts? Do you know actually what's happening in the world when someone makes a statement like, oh, that's true? I mean, we can't even understand if we should vaccinate our children or not. What should happen? We don't even know. Now everyone says, this is my opinion. Yes, it's great for your opinion, but what does the fact say medically? We don't know. We don't know anything. All we do is we trust what someone else tells us. Not so? Let's be honest. What is primary source information? Primary source information is you've gone to the primary source and you've done the research on the primary source. I would say 99% of knowledge today in university and life is secondary knowledge. It's gone to two or three sources and we trust the last one we've heard from. Because we're part of a group mentality. So that's why I ask you personally the question, if Jesus Christ had to confront me as Kenneth and ask me, who do you say I am? It's not about the group. It's not about the crowd. It's not about the world. It's about you and it's about me. But it's a lot more than just words, because it needs to be that confession and statement needs to be made, because our lives need to reflect that statement. And that's the question. So why I said it's two sermons in one, I leave one thought with you. For those who want to look at it, I leave it with you. I have to leave. I can't not come back to this. So I do apologize. It completely is not what the main thrust of the message is, but I need to share this. So last week we considered the 12 being sent out, not so? So the 12 were sent out and Jesus said, go, and I'm giving you power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases and to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. Not so? Yes. So let's look at verse 21. I want to leave this with you. For those who want to chew on it, that's what I'm saying. If it's a bit above you, it's fine, but I need to share this with those who might be thinking about this or chew on it. Verse 21 says of Luke chapter 9, so Peter answers, God is the Messiah. You God's Messiah. You are God. And verse 21 says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. The word strictly there in the Greek is a very, very strong word to don't do this. So the question I leave with you is how, the first part of chapter 9, Jesus says, go out and share the message of the kingdom. And then in verse 21, he says to them, don't tell that I'm the Messiah. So what message did they share? What did they go out and share? So you're not allowed to say Jesus is the Christ, but go out and share the message of the kingdom. What were they sharing? I know. It's difficult, isn't it? Because the gospel of the kingdom was a progressive revelation. The message they shared was very clear. The kingdom has come, and the Messiah is here. But they didn't tell them who the Messiah is. He's here. Look at the signs of the Messiah. The gospel was progressive. So they could only share the cross when the cross happened. They couldn't share the cross before Jesus died, don't you believe? They can't go and say, Jesus died for your sins, but he's still walking with them. So they didn't share the same gospel that we do. They didn't share John 3:16 because John 3:16 wasn't there. So that is why when we read the gospels, we need to see it's vested in the person of Christ. It is. But it wasn't always just about the cross. The gospel is more than just the cross before the cross came, because the cross couldn't be shared before the cross came. So the gospel throughout the Bible is shared. And what is that? The good news that God has come to save his people. How that played out was different until the cross came. But I just leave that with you because it's something that is pretty profound, that Jesus strongly told them not to tell people that he, Jesus, is the Messiah. Because what was he afraid of? And I mean that in a very loose term, because Jesus wasn't afraid of anything. But what he was afraid of was the fact that the Jewish people would then start taking up arms to try and coronate him as king based upon a war and not based upon faith. Because Jesus came to bring faith. But I leave that with you. It's something to think about. But as I conclude, in conclusion, we don't know what tomorrow brings. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that today is the day of salvation. So we don't know what tomorrow brings. So I don't know where you act. And it's not, it seems in our world today, it's a very arrogant statement that I'm saved, and I'm sort of thinking, I'm saved, so that makes me great. No, it just humbles me to know I'm saved. But I'm speaking to each and every one of us here, wherever you might be. I don't want us to bank on tomorrow or next week or next year, because we don't know what could happen. And that's why I leave it with you in the prayer I will pray now. I'm going to give you the opportunity of praying. If you're not 100% sure, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, if Jesus is just a word you tag on, I implore you now to think about this very carefully. The story is told of Dwight Moody preaching in London. And he preached a sermon, and he said to the people, I preached this, and I leave it with you. Come back tomorrow night, and we're going to make a decision. That night, before they left the church burned down. And about, I'd say about 30 or 40 people died. And Dwight Moody said he'll never, ever wait for the next day to give people that opportunity. So I'll leave it with you in this prayer. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, we do so, Lord, this morning with absolute humility, because we know that you are God, that you're above us, and yet you're mindful of us. You've made provision for us. You've given to us the gift of life, the gift of love, and you've given to us the gift of salvation. But Lord, you implore us, and you share with us truth. And it is a mystery, Lord, how everything always works when it comes to salvation. So I'm not presuming anything. But what I do know is the fact that you draw us and you call us. But there needs to be a response. So I pray for each and every person here this morning that we know that we are not here by accident. But if there is anyone here, and it's a personal thing, if there is anyone here who's never truly confessed their sins and accepted you as their Lord and their Savior and as the Messiah, the King, I pray that in this prayer, in this moment, they will do that. And there's no ritual, there's no sort of words that need to be shared. It is a clear, clear understanding of who you are and acceptance of your death and of your resurrection and accepting you as our Lord and Savior. It's about faith. Faith and trust in you and who you are. And I just want to pray for everyone here this morning. If there is someone that has never made that decision, they'll make that decision now. They truly, truly surrender to you and confess you. And for us who have been saved and been Christians for a long time, I just pray, Lord, that we ourselves, and whoever we might be, will truly have you reign in our lives, and not just words, not just statements, not just when it suits us, but truly have you as King. Because you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. May our Christianity be more than words, more than just deeds. But it may be in truth and in life, sharing grace and living for you. As we thank you for this morning, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And as we sing this final song, may it truly speak to our hearts as we thank you, as we commit ourselves to you. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.